Antony, who is a real person, but that's not his real name, has serious health problems. I mean serious. He really appreciates the way his life group prays for him, the way his friends and family support him. They genuinely care for him. He just so appreciates that. Yet he struggles with the prayers of one precious, lovely person. When this person prays, they command healing right now in Jesus' name, and they quote Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says, "By Jesus' wounds we are healed." But Antony is not healed. And he wrestles with constant pain, and he wrestles with that verse. Bruce, who is also a real person, but that's not his real name, he was blessed to grow up in a Christian home with a confident expectation that God loves him and has a wonderful plan for his life. Not only was Jeremiah 29:11 a poster in his bedroom, but once he went forward at an Easter camp and someone prayed that verse over him like it was a prophecy just for him. Yet now, at age 29, his wife has left him, he's been laid off at work, and he's wondering what happened to this promise of a wonderful life. Back when COVID first impacted our nation, several Christians quoted Psalm 91, taking particular note of the verses that say, "No plague or pestilence will come near to those who take refuge in God." And another verse that says, "The pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday, they won't harm you." Connie, who is a real person, but that's not her real name, she took this verse to heart. She stuck it on her bathroom mirror. She prayed it every day. She believed it, and yet she caught COVID. Why? What's going on? Why, she thought, does God make such outrageous promises if he doesn't intend to keep his word? Dylan and Daisy, real people but not their real names, they wanted nothing more in life than to raise their kids to know and love God. They did their very best to be a godly example, to teach them God's word. They deeply love their children and can't bear the thought of not spending eternity with any of their precious kids. They understood that Proverbs 22 verse 6 instructs parents to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But although they did their very best, one of their now adult kids is far from God. If anyone felt disillusioned about the discrepancy between what the Bible says and what actually happened, it has to be Cleo, who is a real person, and that is his real name. Back around AD 30-ish, he was walking to a village called Emmaus with his unnamed companion, who's most likely his wife and whose name is most likely Mary. I'm going to read to you from Luke 24, where it says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along beside them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' Jesus asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Cleo knew his scriptures inside out. From childhood, he had learned the story of their nation and the amazing promises God had given them. Their nation's history began with Abraham, who'd been promised a land to live in and children as numerous as the stars in the sky, yet he had died with just one legitimate son and a cave for his own corpse. Despite God clearly saying that Abraham's innumerable offspring would live in Canaan, his family had barely grown in any significant way when drought forced all 70 of them to move out of the land God promised would be theirs and into Egypt, where they ended up being oppressed as slaves. Then there had been the miraculous events of the Exodus. Amazing, so many miracles, wow. And yet, all of those who were rescued died off one at a time in the desert without making it into the promised land. Not even Moses, the amazing leader, made it into the promised land. Eventually, there were some good years with King David and King Solomon. It was great. And at that time, God gave another word that there would always, always, always be one of David's sons on the throne. Peace and security. Hallelujah. Yet before long, they'd been conquered by the Assyrians or the Babylonians, and those who weren't slaughtered were taken off into captivity. And there was no Davidic son on the throne. The nation experienced revival under Nehemiah. But even then, the picture that God had painted in his promises had not fully materialized. And then more recently, they had 400 years of silence. No prophets, no word from God, no promises to sustain them or give them hope. They'd been overrun by the Greeks and then the Romans. Yeah, there'd been a few hopeful heroes who had led uprisings, but none of their skirmishes had been successful. Each generation held to the hope that they would be the ones to see God's promises fulfilled. And each generation died in disillusionment. Feeling depressed yet? But for Cleopas and his companion, this latest series of events must have just been too much to bear, because all of those were in the past, they were ancient history, but the recent events were up close and really personal. In fact, fun fact, this dude called Hegesippus was one of the first historians of the early church, and he wrote in 180 AD that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus. So he was Jesus' uncle. This is really up close and personal. And Cleo, along with so many others, had known Jesus personally, had seen or at least heard of the miracles that Jesus had done, greater in number and scope than any prophet that had gone before. I mean, Elijah and Elisha, they did amazing miracles. They raised the dead. They fed multitudes off tiny amounts of food. They did all kinds of amazing miracles. But Jesus outdid all of them in scope and in number. Jesus had walked on top of water. I mean, try that sometime. He'd fed over 5,000 people with a kid's lunch. He'd given sight to people born blind, hearing to deaf people. Demons had fled from him. Diseases disappeared. Storms ceased. And the dead were raised. And his teaching with such authority, wisdom that had never been heard before, So much so that even the most learned rabbi stood in drop-jawed silence before him. Jesus was just mind-blowingly amazing. And he was a descendant of King David, so he ticked every box he was to tick. If their hopes had been rising with the dawning of each day, then the events of last week had been like the brilliance of the noonday sun when crowds had wildly welcomed him into Jerusalem. Can you imagine yourself there? This amazing, amazing prophet. And everyone knew that riding into town on a donkey was a declaration that he was the rightful king. Because they know in Zechariah, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And they knew their scriptures. The next verse says, he's going to end all wars, all weapons of wars, everything. There'll be peace and security at last. So here comes Jesus announcing he's the one. Surely what's going to happen next is kick out those Romans, get the back on the throne and sort things out for Israel. The fulfillment of the longing of centuries. But before you could say lemony snicket, there was a series of unfortunate events. Jesus had been betrayed, arrested, given a fake trial, whipped till strips of flesh hung off his back in ribbons, and nailed to a cross naked. Just like that, within a matter of days, so fast. Why? Why would such a powerful prophet, the man God had clearly sent to rescue and restore his own special people, why would this man die a death that even God himself despised? Because it says in Deuteronomy that anyone who hangs on a pole or a cross or a tree is under God's curse. How do you process that? They thought they knew the scriptures. They thought they knew Jesus. And they misunderstood both. Let's read a bit more from Luke 24. Jesus said to Cleopas and his probably wife, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," we sang that this morning, "he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now the distance from Emmaus to Jerusalem, or Jerusalem to Emmaus, it's only about 11 k's, but it's really hilly, so walking it takes around about 8 hours to walk. Jesus spent a long time explaining what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That phrase, all the scriptures, doesn't mean that he just picked a bunch of isolated verses and used them as proof texts. It means he outlined the entire narrative of God's big story as one unfolding story of God's plan for humanity. Could you do that? Here's a challenge. Could you explain the entire Bible as God's one big story? And he showed how he was the one who accomplished everything. Friends, if we misunderstand that big story, we misunderstand Jesus. It's interesting that when Jesus first joined up with Cleo and Mary, they didn't recognize him. It wasn't so much that he looked different, although he probably did, but the wording says they were kept from recognizing him, which gives the implication that God himself kept them from recognizing Jesus. It wasn't until after Jesus had explained the big story and then later broke bread with them, that's when their eyes were opened. And it's as though God didn't want them to recognize Jesus as his physical body through their eyesight until they had understood this big story and his role in it. That's how important it is that they grasp that big story before they recognize Jesus as a person. They had to recognize him as the fulfillment of God's big story. You can become disillusioned with God, and I can too. And sometimes it's simply because we've misinterpreted the Bible. Like Dylan and Daisy, misinterpreting wisdom principles as though they're unconditional guarantees, when there are other wisdom principles that say things like, a companion of fools comes to a bad end. And sometimes it's because we've cherry-picked our own favourite texts and we're holding on to those as though they say everything that there is to say from the Bible, like Bruce with Jeremiah 29:11. And sometimes it might be that a particular promise in the Bible was made to someone else, not made to us, such as when it's given to the entire nation of ancient Israel and not to one individual in the 21st century. Or it might be that we don't fulfill the conditions that God gave along with a promise, which was the case for Israel so many, many times. Or it might be that some promises God gives won't be fulfilled in our lifetime, as with Abraham. Or until Jesus returns, as with the crowds shouting Hosanna on Palm Sunday. But sometimes it's because we, like Cleo, have an incomplete understanding of what Jesus came to do and how he fulfills God's plan for humanity. I haven't got 8 hours to spend doing that with you, and that should be your delight to figure that out. It's not the point of this message anyway. I just want to point out that Cleo's focus, most likely, along with the rest of Israel, was on what Jesus would do for them, how he would deal with their enemies and make life comfortable and secure for them. And I fear because I think we can have a similar pinhole perspective. Tunnel vision. Do we focus entirely on a gospel of God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life? We talk about how Jesus died for my sins and allows me into heaven so that I can have eternal life. As long as my eternal destiny is sorted, that's all that matters. I'd like us to move into a time of communion. And I'd like you to come up in a minute and take a piece of bread and a little cup. Most of you understand it represents the body and the blood of Jesus. And then take it back to your seat and then listen while I read some more of the scriptures to you. Would you like to come forward and do that now? If you come up the centre, please go out around the outside. Go back to your seat around the outside. Are we coming forward? Thank you. as you continue to come forward, listen while I read some more from Luke 24. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table, he took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" As you hold the bread and the juice, think about the events that led up to Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. Think about the hopelessness that they felt. The disillusionment. So many promises of God that they'd had hopes for and had seen dashed. And then hearing Jesus explain God's big story, God's plan for humanity, and seeing finally what Jesus' role in that was so different to what they thought, what they expected. Having their eyes open to that, what happened? Their hearts burned within them. Their hearts burned within them, so much so that these first disciples went out and turned their world upside down. Whole societies were transformed. They changed lives radically. They were so passionate, this burning was so deep, they were willing to be persecuted, rejected, reviled, imprisoned, tortured, and put to the most barbaric of deaths rather than stop sharing this message. My question for you is, where on the disillusionment, heart burning scale are you? This morning, and what can you do to nudge yourself further along to become that zealous, burning that brightly, so on fire with this message that you turn your world upside down? The musicians will come and play some music while you just reflect and take part in the communion elements together. free to ask a neighbour for prayer if there's anything on your heart, if there's something that God is saying to you that you want to respond to with someone else. Feel free to go out to the cafe time and enjoy good fellowship. But let me pray for us as we go our different ways now. Lord, we thank you that we have access to your word like no other generation ever before us. We ask your forgiveness for neglecting it. Lord, we pray that we would come to understand the big picture of why you came, why you suffered, why you died, why you rose again, and what your plans are for humanity in the future for all eternity. As we go our way, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would have hearts burning with passion and would turn our world upside down with this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.